It's a strange observation in the Word of God when you study the biographies of the Holy Writ that nearly every one of the great characters of the Bible that failed, sometimes failed miserably, their vice became in the area of their greatest virtue. Moses, for example, the meekness of Moses, and yet he spake inadvisedly with his lips. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, tremendous virtue and wisdom, and yet his vices with women and wine. And he was so proud of works, he changed the route of rivers and put the lakes where he wanted them. And when he got through, he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We think again of John, the disciple of love. Tremendous virtue. What was his vice? Well, it was John, you remember, who said, Lord, call down fire from heaven and burn up these people. Why not? Why so? They go not with us. You know, there are people that feel that way toward us. They might not say it, as I said this morning in the Sunday school class, for them to accept the power of the Word of God and the name of Christ would be signing their own death warrant. For there's no other heaven, no other name given them on, there's no other name under heaven given on earth among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Messiah, the God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, when we think then of Elijah, we can think of John the Baptist before him, because they were supposed to have been similar. John the Baptist, you remember, he could stand before Herod, load his gospel gun, and pump him full of the Ten Commandments. It's not lawful for you to have Herod, to have Philip's wife. Ah, but when he was in the cold, dank, dark prison with its dampness, he sent his disciples out and said, go ask Jesus whether he's the one that should come, or look we for another. In the area of his greatest virtue came his vice, the matter of doubt. Somehow, like the king of the air, the great eagle, put in the cage, confined and kept until the film grows over his eyes, as you've seen that pinkish colored film, grows over his eyes. And so it was with this great giant of the faith, the forerunner of Christ. How about Elijah? Elijah, you remember when the chariots and the horsemen came, the chariots of fire and the horsemen, when they came to take him home. He had no human voice to comfort him. He had no human hand extended. He had no human presence. He didn't ask for anything. He was caught up together in the clouds in that chariot of fire. Even as this one whose memorial flowers are about us here, she was ready and repeated her readiness to go and be with the Lord as this mortal coil began to evaporate and fail. How wonderful it is. And yet this same Elijah, we read, he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, wanted him to take his life. No use to live. Well, it's like that call to worship, Psalms 103. You can't imagine his repeating those things, those words, and being discouraged, could you? Why? Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy disease, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Let's ask ourselves the question, why was this man discouraged? Why did this come upon him so suddenly? Well, look at his last day's work. You remember Obadiah the prophet said to him, go and tell your Lord the king, behold, Elijah is here. Well, Elijah went to his door and told the servant, have him come out. He didn't go in. He was supposed to go in, bow and scrape, but he didn't. He just had the king come out, and then he said, behold, Elijah is here. And, well, He said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" "No," he said, "I am not he that troubleth Israel. Thou and thy house hast troubled Israel. Thou hast forgotten the commandments of the Lord," he said, "and is worshiping Baalim. Thou art responsible for him that troubleth Israel." And so you remember the story, how that he had run ahead of the chariots, and Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and said, when she heard about his killing off the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, and they were those who led in sex worship. And she announced it about tomorrow, about this time, you'll be as one of them. He ran ahead of the chariots, he ran for his life, came under this juniper tree and sat down and asked the Lord to take his life. Let's talk about the cause of his depression. Well, first of all, he was exhausted physically. He had run ahead of the chariots. He had given himself over to utter exhaustion. And in the second place, we found that he said, I only am left. Loneliness afflicts many a person. Many a person. God in this book says, no man liveth unto himself. Don't try it. Don't try to be a loner. Not many loners win. He tried to be a loner. It doesn't work. No man liveth unto himself. God has made us a gregarious people. And we found that he was a loner. He was unemployed. When you read 18% of a minority is unemployed, it's more than just that there's that many idle hands. There are that many households. There are that many people that don't know what to do with themselves. And as my mother used to say so many times, the devil finds work for idle hands. And look how much crime we find among the unemployed. Some of us are old enough to remember those dark days of the Depression back in the early 30s. And it produced a regular scourge in the land. He was unemployed. Well, you know, he had drunk of the waters of popularity, success, and great esteem. But you know, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Jesus said, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so we find in this case that he followed the pattern that's well laid out. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so doth my soul thirst after thee, O Lord. And there he was. Well, let's ask ourselves the question, how did the Lord cure this man's depression? We could say a great deal more that would apply especially to the unsaved before we come to the cure. This man, in his final hour, felt the need of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt the need of the presence of God. Yea, we have in us a craving for infinity. We're born that way. We're born that way. Did you ever notice the names that we have in the Word of God for the Lord Jesus Christ? He was, for example, we read the lily of the valley. My, when you look at the lily, a symbol of purity, the lily of the valley. You don't have to be a scientist to appreciate the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the best slice out of your own life and put it up there beside any part of his, and you bow your head in shame. Yea, the lily of the valley. As we said last Lord's Day when we were discussing, the God of peace sanctify thee wholly in spirit, soul, and body, or transliterated It would really be the Lord make thee completely holy in soul and spirit and body. And that leaves one hankering and craving for infinity. Yea, the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah, standing for courage, the king of the forest. It speaks of the boldness of Jesus, how that he could stand in the courts, how he could stand before the kings, how that he could stand before the judges. And he stood. Yea, that word in Latin, ecce homo, it means behold the man. Behold the man. Books have been written about that. Why? Because of his strength. His strength was as the strength of 10. Because his heart was pure, as we read from the Victorian poet. His strength was as the strength of 10. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The bright and morning star. I say we're craving after infinity, and we find some thoughts of it in our imagination as we read these names attributed to him. The bright and morning star. How about the man who is in love with the prairie, lies down in the arms of the prairie, feels the throb of the prairie heart, and with the rising of the morning, he finds that a sentinel of the night has been the morning star that brings him up from his pillow. And the Lord said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This man craved the presence of infinity, how much he craved it. And the Lord stands ready to give it to whosoever will. He wouldn't have it any other way. But let us come, if we may, to the cure. First of all, you remember, this one had the angel of the Lord came, and here he said, wake. And he saw a bacon cake with a cruse of water. And he partook of the food, of the water, and then he slept. He slept. See, he was exhausted physically. God knows when people are exhausted physically. Sometimes we don't know ourselves when we are, but the Lord knows. And so the Lord had to begin with the depletion of his physical energies. It's a shame, I'm sure many of us do not treat the physical energies God has given us as we ought to. We sometimes think we're iron men. Then he went to sleep. And it is Shakespeare who said, sleep that knits up the raveled sleeve of care. My mother's prayers, she would often say as she began, thank you, Lord, for another night's sleep. That sleep that so much resembles death. Sleep that knits up the raveled sleeve of care. Oh, how our hearts ought to go out to those who cannot sleep. Who cannot sleep. He arose, another bacon cake, some more water, and some more sleep. The Lord is restoring the battery of the physical man, which was very important, which he did, and he did it well. Then he began at this point, and he went further. He also began to talk to the inner man. You remember this man now had gone into a cave. And in this cave, he had some revelations from God. One was, a Hurricane Allen came along. And rocks were in the air. And the wind was destroying trees and rocks and the destruction of it. It spelled destruction. And what he was doing, he was telling Elijah that you've been my servant. And one of your assignments has been destruction. Oh, when he was drinking of the waters of popularity and success, he was bulging with confidence. But now the trouble that he has kicked up in his destructive ministry that God had blessed, he's now suffering the reaction and the relapse. Do you remember the beginning of the first chapter of Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to tear down, to root out, to destroy, and to build. One constructive word, but many words of destructive activity in the life of Jeremiah. He was not immune either to feeling like Elijah felt. He said, "Is there no sorrow like in my sorrow?" as he spoke. And he felt too that he was alone. And at one time he laid himself down in the dust of the streets of Jerusalem and laid himself back with a yoke on his neck that he might demonstrate to the people that he had been God's servant, trying to get off of their neck that burden of sin. He felt it too. But he said God was not in the hurricane, the storm, the wind. Then after the wind, we find there came another type that God gave him. And this is a type of judgment. It was the shaking of the earth. You remember when our Lord hung on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour in Roman calculation of time? That there was an earthquake which symbolized judgment. God is saying, Elijah, but God wasn't in the earthquake. That was all history now. He was saying, Elijah, I've used you as a minister of my judgment. And when you declare judgment upon the world and the evil of this world, they're going to fight back and they're going to try to take your life and destroy you. Now, God's ministering in these symbols to the mind of the man. He's ministered to him in his body. Now he's ministering to his mind, reminding them that he's been a messenger for God. First for destruction. He destroyed 450 of those prophets. And then 400 of the prophets of the grove, a symbol of destruction. Then a symbol of judgment, the judgment of all of this nation. He had to tell the king Ahab. He said, you remember? He said, I'm not troubling Israel. He said, you are troubling Israel because you have forgotten the commandments of God and you've gone to worship the prophets of Baal. That isn't all. Then came a symbol of fire. Fire is a symbol of purity, purification. You remember when the Holy Spirit was given in the second chapter of the book of Acts, cloven tongues as of fire came down upon their heads. If you remember, a symbol of the cleansing of the Spirit of God. Do you remember even in the ministry when Jesus came to John the Baptist, said, I wanted to be baptized. He said, I have need rather to be baptized of thee. But he said, in there he said that he would come and baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost. With fire and the Holy Ghost. There'll be a baptism of fire for all those who reject Christ, and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us born again are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. One baptism, many fillings. It's for us. And he was telling him, I've been using you as an instrument to purge this nation. And it needed purging. And he had used this man. Well, in these three ministries, This man Elijah, though doing God's will, obeying God to the letter, he still has become the object of a great deal of hatred and a great deal of anger and a great deal of prejudice and a great deal of will to destroy him. It's true today. If you want to go out and say, like one of the leaders on the East Coast or the West Coast, when he said, "I do not give any negative message. I speak only positive things." You don't need to tell people they're sinners. He said, they know that. Thereby you can be very popular with the devil's crowd. See, I put that in. You can be very popular with the devil's crowd if you don't declare God's destruction on those who disobey him. You can be very clever and very popular with the devil's crowd if you don't tell them, as the word of God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." That's negative. You won't be popular if you declare the whole counsel of God. I always liked what Paul said when he left the Ephesian elders. "I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." All of the counsel of God. The positive and the negative. The sweet and the bitter. "I have declared unto you all of the counsel that takes in judgment. That takes in destruction. Yea, all of these things." The ministry this man had been given, this threefold ministry, is given today. For example, in the matter of purging, speaking of fire. Last Sunday night, as I dismissed and stood at the door, a young man came to me and he said, "I owe you an apology." He said, "I have said some bad things about you." He said, "I've had great prejudice toward you." And he went on with a confession. And I said, "I knew nothing about it. Make it right with the Lord. It's all right with me. That's all." But God likes to purge. He likes to purge. And it's his word that has to do it. It's no wonder, is it? Three grown men were moved by the Spirit of God to gather here in the morning, in the evening. And in the morning, almost four pews were full of people responding to the ministry of the Word of God, which warned of destruction, warned of judgment, warned of purging. If we don't do it ourselves, God takes a hand in it. But the Lord was not in. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And then came, as he stood in the door of the opening of his cave, and then the Lord came to him and he heard a voice of gentle stillness. The King James is not a bad translation. That a still, small voice, it's translated by the King James. In other words, a voice of gentle stillness. I think the Septuagint Greek translation is better here. It seems better to me because gentleness is prominent now as a contrast to all this destruction, all this judgment, all this fire of purging. Then the Lord came to him and he's reviewed his past, and now he begins where the man is. And he spoke to him in a voice of gentle stillness. "Oh," he said, "there's 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Don't say I only am left and they seek my life to take it. Don't ever get sorry for yourself. Don't ever try to be a loner. Don't ever try to go out and say there's no use and eat worms by yourself. There's better things in us than that. And God had to review for him what he'd been doing, what his assignment had been. And it was rough, and it took a man's man to carry out those assignments. I recall when we heard of W.B. Riley's death, and the next morning by radio, then on the station of his own school, and I read of his death, and I said his ministry could be summed up like this. I said, the Lord seemed to appoint him to lead the shock troops for the cause of Christ again and again and again. But I said, there have been times in his ministry when you couldn't tell whether he was leading an army of the Lord to victory, or whether he was being pursued by a posse trying to destroy him in the rear. It's always been true. And when God gives you a ministry of this type, as he did Elijah, it's a ministry of faith. And we will immediately get drunken on the shore, on the waters of popularity and success and great acclaim of men, nothing. Then let us come to the end and ask ourselves the question, are we ready to accept the voice of gentle stillness? Are we ready to accept it? That's the inner voice. That is the voice of conscience. And as I said recently on another occasion, if we were just stop on one of those points of purging out the leaven with the fire, it means repentance not only for the lost sinner, but it means also repentance for the one who's saved and wants to walk with him. Nothing destroys the fellowship of a body of believers like the little foxes that destroy the vines. And that keeps the vines from being fruitful and coming forth with more and gracious fruit. Yes. And as I said on that occasion, first of all, you know, repentance. Repentance is first of all repentance, turning around. Then after conviction comes contrition. And after contrition comes what we all dislike so much, repentance, which means a turning around. But there are two steps before. Conviction of sin. Many people in an audience like this, they listen with a pitchfork. Something that's for them, they want to live in their sins, they just take a pitchfork and pitch it over their shoulders. Other conscientious people use a hoe. They pull it in, take it to themselves. Conviction of sin. Contrition is making right what you know you made wrong. Repentance is turning around. And the last one is very simple. The last one is quit the sin you're convicted of. The four steps. Well, this has been a simple message on Elijah's depression. There's enough in half of this message to cure anyone's depression. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the handmaiden of our faith, will take the things of Christ and show them unto everyone in divine presence. We ask thy blessing today upon those who mourn, those who are discouraged, those who feel they have no brightness for which to hope with the coming of the morning, no fear of the darkness, for they think they've seen all that deep darkness can do. We ask that they may hear the voice of him who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.